online as well. I never point people out from up here when I haven't seen them in a while. I never do that for all the reasons you can imagine, but I'm going to do it this morning. Welcome back, Michael. Yep. For those of you who don't know, Michael has been on a what seems like 6-year deployment. It hasn't been that long, but it's been a long time. So welcome back, Michael. We're glad you are back. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers who systematically, faithfully, lovingly teach our kids week after week. Hey, this morning we're talking about change. Do you want to change? You might say, well, kind of. Like, I want to change how I want to change. I don't want to change how they want me to change. I want to change, but I'm not sure I want to do the stuff that I'd have to do to change. You know, if I asked, do you want to change, you might say, kind of, like I kind of want to change. So, second question, is there anybody you want to change? I was hoping that you wouldn't point at me. Yeah, I mean, maybe you don't want to change, but you can probably think of someone that you want to change. The Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthian church to change, and he wasn't sure they would. And he didn't know if their relationship would survive the Corinthian church not changing. Change is really, really important to relationships living and surviving and thriving. And the Corinthian church was really having a hard time with change. We're going to talk about change this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just ask that you would meet us in this text. And Lord, help us change. Lord, I pray that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them so that they see you and not me. And I pray that you would talk over me while I talk to them so that they would hear you and not me. Lord, meet us in your word by the power of your spirit so we are changed for your glory and the world's good. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Corinthians, and let's just talk about how the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to change for a second before we jump into chapter 3. So, he starts out telling them, guys, we are suffering. We are suffering. He talks about how they are being crushed, how they thought they were under the sentence of death, but how that is for their sake. Just based on the context of the whole book, there had been people, false teachers who called themselves super apostles that had come in among the Corinthians. I mean, like, you know, Paul, he's not a very good apostle for a lot of reasons, but most of all, look at how much the dude suffers. Like, he can't be a very good apostle and suffer like that. And Paul's like, well, hold on. If we're suffering, it is for your sake, and Jesus suffered. So he's kind of showing them how his suffering is Christ-like suffering that actually helps him rely on the Lord. And then he talks about how they were planning to come to them, but they didn't. And it sounds like the super apostles, the bad guys, are saying, well, see, he doesn't even keep his word. He keeps on changing his mind. Now, Paul is going to explain why that was. So for 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to Corinth. So he's like, look, we didn't show up in Corinth because we didn't know if the relationship could survive us coming to Corinth. Because the Corinthians have stuff they need to change and they don't want to change. So what the Apostle Paul does, if you flip your page, at least I'm flipping my page, chapter 2, verse 1, I made up my mind to not make another painful visit to you. There's stuff going on in the church that has to change that the Corinthians don't want to change. And he's like, I decided I wasn't going to show up again because I didn't know how it would go. So instead, verse 4, he writes them a letter. For I wrote out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but let you know the abundant love I have for you. And it seems like this letter is lost to history. It's the letter of tears that Paul says, like, we didn't show up because we thought it would be so confrontational. We didn't think the relationship could survive. So we wrote you this letter, believing that you'd change, you know, like laying it out for you. See? And then he's like, I was so nervous about how this was going to go. I care so deeply for you. I want so badly for you to make the changes you need to make. I'm so concerned. So then he talks about verses 5 through 11 is like, they have actually, it looks like, done the discipline, the church discipline that they needed to do, and they made the changes. Now he's like, okay, now that dude has repented, let him back in. But verse 12 kind of talks about his relationship with the Corinthians again. So down in chapter 2, verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, now hold on, is Paul usually pretty eager to preach the gospel? Okay. I would say Paul, like humanly speaking, if I were to look at Paul, I would look up to him and say, that dude is fearless. He doesn't care. Like, he'll go get beaten. He's like, bring it, pansy. You know, go ahead. I don't care. Like he just doesn't care. So, verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. He had sent Titus to see how the Corinthians were doing. He didn't find Titus. So even though he could preach the gospel, does he preach the gospel? No, he doesn't. Why? Because he's so concerned about the Corinthian church and how they took this letter. I often, like, share this with parents who are so worried about their kids. Like, here's the Apostle Paul. He knows what Jesus says about worry. He knows. But he's so concerned about the Corinthian church that even though there's a door open for the gospel, he can't preach the gospel because he's so concerned for this church. The Apostle Paul wanted this church to change, and by God's grace, it did. And now he's writing to them about that change. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? So the super apostles, the bad guys that are there, they're saying, look at how much Paul suffers. Look how he changes his mind. And now he's saying, Paul doesn't even have letters of recommendation. We have awesome letters of recommendation. That makes us better than him. So, you know, listen to us, not him. So Apostle Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? He says, you yourselves are a letter of recommendation. So you know how you changed when we were among you. We preached the gospel to you. You changed. We're written on your hearts to be read and to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. He's like, you guys are our letters because God did his work on your hearts. What are the tablets of stone he's referring to there? Just shout it out if you know. Ten Commandments. Okay, when we talk about the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, did that to get your attention. We're talking about that. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Hey, did Paul think he could change them by himself? No, our sufficiency is from God. Not that anything can come from us. Hey, give me a second. Can you change people? Can you change them? What do you do when you're going to change them? When you're like, they're going to change. What do? You pray. But praying is not you taking it into your own hands and saying, I'm going to change them this afternoon. When you take it into your own hands and say, I'm going to change them this afternoon, what do you, you use anger, I bet. You get mad and loud, volcanic. You're like, you want to see how what this does to me? And you go, and they're like, what? And you're like, that's your strategy for changing them, is you go volcanic. Or you go silent. And you're like, oh yeah? Well, I'm going to show you how, what happens when you do that. And you just go silent, like you're dead to me silent. Or you get super manipulative. See, when you try to change them, you change for the worse. You can't change them. Can they change you? I had a buddy one time, wanted to exercise more. Couldn't exercise early in the morning because he started work at like 5 a.m. And he did sometimes, though. He'd get up at 3 and work out before he went into work, but he's like, it was so early. So he's like, okay. He tells his wife, look, when you come home from work, you kick me as hard as you need to, and then I'm going to go work out. Well, how would that go? You know, like, he's been up early, he's worked all day, now he's home in the chair, kind of half asleep, watching, half awake, watching TV, and she comes in and is like, okay, time to work out, and just goes, like, how many times can she do that? You can't do that. They can't change you. Don't make them responsible for changing you. You can't change them, and they can't change you. Here's the part you're going to push back on. And this is kind of like this thing here that we're going to talk about a little bit. Even knowing what you should do is not enough to change you. A lot of us know the right thing to do, and we're not doing it. A lot of us know stuff we shouldn't do, and we're still doing it. That's this, friends. That's this. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Here we are back in chapter 3, verse 4. We're just going to get a running start at it again. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. I can't change you. You can't change me. But our sufficiency is from God. God is the one who does the actual changing. God is the one who does the actual work. Who made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. There are verses about the new covenant on the back of the sheet if you want to study them later. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're going to talk about how the letter kills. I want you to think about this when we talk about the letter killing. Not yet, though. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, okay, ministry of death, that's this. We're going to talk about the ministry of death when we talk about that. That is the ministry of death. Hold that in your mind. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone, what was carved in letters of stone again? You already said it earlier. Ten Commandments. Thank you. Came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there is glory in the ministry of condemnation, ministry of condemnation. What's that? Well, you already know. You already know. It's this. We'll talk about what that is in just a minute. For if there's glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what was once had the glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For what was being brought to an end came with glory. How much more will that which is permanent have glory? Verse 12. Since then we have such a hope. We are very bold, not like Moses, who put on a veil over his face so that the Israelites could not gaze at the outcome of being what was being brought to an end. It's like Moses' face and his glory was fading and fading, so he put a veil on to hide it, as well as because when they first put it on, they were terrified of him. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. It's going to be super important. We're going to talk about that. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, so how do hearts change? How do people actually change? Well, Paul would tell you it is not through knowing the right thing to do. It is not just knowing the right thing to do. It is not just through human effort of him trying to change them. Because he says, verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. So it's kind of like they are willfully blind. They hear the law read, and they hear the law read, and they hear the law read, and they are willfully blind to what it means, and they tell themselves, yes, I'm okay. Yes, I'm doing all that. Yes, I must be fine. Or, you know what? I will try harder tomorrow, and then I will be okay. If I just try harder, I will be fine. But it is only Christ who removes the veil. So think of how this worked with Jesus a couple weeks ago when we looked at the rich ruler. Remember when we looked at the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? And he comes to Jesus knowing he's probably not okay, but thinking he's okay and wanting Jesus to tell him he's okay. So he asked the million-dollar question. Remember the million-dollar question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, well, keep the law. And he recites the law to him. And remember what the ruler says? I'm good. Done all that since my youth. Then Jesus says, well, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then what happens? He goes away sad. Why? Jesus kind of lifted the veil. You have a desperate need. You can't even keep the first commandment. How are you going to keep the rest of them? He lifts the veil, but then what happens? Rich young ruler kind of yanks it back down in front of his face. So look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for to this day they read the old covenant. That same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Like in that story, Christ kind of lifted the veil so he could see. You see, you're not okay, right? But, verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. But he refused to turn to the Lord. See, we can keep lying to ourselves. We can keep telling ourselves we're okay. We can keep telling ourselves we're good enough. We can keep telling ourselves that we don't need to change. But Christ, through a lot of pain usually, through a lot of confrontation usually, lifts the veil, and then we have a decision to make. Are we going to turn to Christ or not? Part of changing is deciding to see what we haven't wanted to see before. Part of changing is no longer being willfully blind. So number one is Christ takes away our blindness. So if you want to take notes with me, that first blank there is blindness. Christ takes away our blindness. Now I'm telling you, the way that we often lie to ourselves, even though we're Christians and even though we have better theology than this, the way we often lie to ourselves and are willfully blind is to tell ourselves, I know that I'm a sinner and I know I'm saved by grace, but the way I can get better and the way I can actually change is by trying harder. And so I will try harder to keep the commandments tomorrow. Okay. How How many of you have been to the Allegan County Fair? All right, very good, very good. Do you remember when you were a little kid and you went to a place like the Allegan County Fair, even if it wasn't the Allegan County Fair, and you wanted to ride the rides? And so you got in line and you made it all the way up and you stood up as tall as you could, and maybe if your mom wasn't looking, you got on your tiptoes and you tried to measure up. And if you measured up, you got to go in and ride the ride. And if you did not measure up, you did not get to ride the ride. That is the ministry of exclusion. Because if you ride the ride when you're too short to ride the ride, it could be very dangerous for you. So, like, the thing about the standard is, the standard isn't designed to make you taller. The standard is designed to tell you whether or not you're tall enough. The law is like the standard. It's not meant to heal you. It's not meant to make you more holy. It's just meant to tell you whether or not you measure up. The first ministry of the law, the first way the law helps us, is to show us that we don't measure up. This is why it is the ministry of death, because it shows us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's in verse 7. Remember, I picked this thing up and dropped it, went crashing down. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, the law, what it does is it shows us that we are dead in our sins. This is what the law does. Like, we don't measure up. This is the ministry of condemnation, verse 9. For there is glory in the ministry of condemnation, because it shows us that we're condemned, because we haven't kept the commandments. If we'll open our eyes and see, it shows us that we're condemned. We don't measure up. We've fallen short of the glory of God. It's kind of like an X-ray is not meant to heal your broken bone. It's meant to show you whether or not you have a broken bone. An MRI is not meant to heal cancer. It's meant to show you whether or not you have cancer. A CT scan won't heal your brain bleed. It'll show you whether or not you have a brain bleed. So here's how this applies to change. Saying, I know the Ten Commandments, and I will try harder to keep them this time. You can't. Its ministry to you is to show you that you can't. Its ministry to you is to show you that you need the Holy Spirit. You need power outside of you. You need grace that is bigger than you, stronger than you, better than you. Like, how old were you? Like, I can tell you how old I was when I finally really, truly realized that sin was bigger than me, stronger than me, and better than me. I've always been a person that is fairly determined and has a reasonable amount of self-control, and I can usually pretty much do whatever I want to do. And then I'm at a time when I really found out sin was bigger than me, stronger than me, and the only way I was going to change was through the power of the Spirit. I was not enough. This is the ministry of condemnation. This is the ministry of death. So, number one, Christ takes away our blindness. Number two, hearts change by God's Spirit. Just trying harder, just knowing the right thing is not enough. So verse 6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So if the law pointed out where we fall short, the Spirit that actually changes us has even more glory. Verse 17, now the Lord is Spirit. I know I can read it there. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to actually see, freedom to actually change, freedom to actually become like Christ. And then for me, the bottom line, the very bottom line is the bottom line. Verse 18, the very bottom line, For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Like, you need God's Spirit to change. You can't change by yourself. So number one, Christ takes away our blindness. Number two, we're changed by God's Spirit. Number three, by focusing on or worshiping Jesus. Let me put this down a second so I can talk with my hands. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How do we change? You look at Jesus, see his glory, and become like him. You ever had a little kid follow you around, do everything that you do? I was an older brother, so I kind of experienced this. Then I experienced this kind of again when I had kids. But the best story I can think of comes from Cheyenne. And she talked about how one of her teacher friends was had a little kid in the back. And there was a car in front of her and then traffic. And there was a break in the traffic, and the car in front of her should have gone. And she could feel the anger rising in her. And the little voice in the back says, "Move your beep." You're like, you can't tell that story in church. Yes, but you'll remember, right? See, you are the little kid who looks up at Christ and admires him and then mimics him. This is how we change. We look at Christ, we admire Christ, and then we do what he does. Little kids do that for better or for worse. And we do that for better or for worse with other things. But when we're looking up at Christ and worshiping or admiring Christ, we see what he's like, and then we become like him. So let's say you want to change, and this is not really, this is just an example. You like are saying, like, one of the things I want to change is, you know, I want to start going to the gym. So you go to the gym, and you get in the gym, it's really hard, you get in the gym, and you're like, you see all the people working out, and you're like, whoa, wow. And so you sit in the gym, and you scroll on your phone. After a while, you're like, okay, well, that was an hour in the gym. And then you go home. You gonna change? Yup, you're gonna change because you're gonna become more like the stuff you're looking at on your phone. More angry, more lustful, more outraged, more fearful. You're gonna change because you're admiring and focusing on and looking at this stuff, and you're going to become like it. Say you come to church. You come to church. You made it. You made it to church. Not everybody does that. You fought your way here. Through the schedules, the kids, the husband. You fought your way here. You got in the building. You sit here. You scroll on your phone. You going to change? Yep, you're going to change. You're going to become more like stuff you're looking at on here. Let's say you're doing your devotions and you're sitting there early in the morning. You won the war, man. You got up early in the morning. You got up before all them. You're sitting there, you're doing your devotions, and you get your phone buzzes or something. You get it out. You're wondering, what's the weather going to be today? And what do I have on my calendar today? And you're kind of looking on your phone. You going to change? Yeah, you're going to change. You can become more like the stuff you're looking at. We change. We're the little kids that watch what other people do and then become like them. So what are you admiring? What are you focusing on? You're going to become like that. And the Apostle Paul is saying, please admire and become like Christ. Please, please know you become like what you admire. So, what should we do? Well, Verse 16 says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And I just invite you, man, to turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord and ask him to remove the veil, that you'd stop lying to yourself, that you'd stop hardening your heart, that you stop telling yourself you'll be okay, that you stop telling yourself you'll try harder tomorrow, that, look, you need to stop. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. You need to turn to the Lord and stop trying to do everything in your own effort. When I really changed, after I decided that sin was bigger than me, stronger than me, and better than me, when I really changed, I changed with a lot of effort. I'm not against effort. But the effort was not to do things in my strength. The effort was to rely on Christ for his strength to pull me past it. There is a place for effort. There is a place for moral sweat. There is a place for effort. But the effort is not that Nathan tries harder to beat Nathan's sins. The effort is to rely on Christ, to focus on Christ, who is bigger and stronger and better than all of my sin. You turn to Christ. He's the one that is bigger and stronger and better than all of our sins, that can actually do the work of change. Actually, that's the bottom line. Remember, all of this is from the Spirit. And then third, you turn to the Lord as you learn to worship him and focus on him and become like him. When I lived in the UP, old Uper, told me a story about his friend who was a backwoodsman. He said, he used to cut wood by hand and sell it. And he could do, a couple cords a day because he worked hard, fierce hard worker. But he heard, his friends had got chainsaws. And he's like, they can do more than I can. They're doing way better than me with these newfangled chainsaws. So he goes to the hardware store. He's like, yeah, I think it's time. I got to buy a chainsaw. So owner sells him a chainsaw. So he takes the chainsaw home. And he works hard. He's a hardworking guy. He works twice as hard as he ever has before. Works hard. Can't do more than half a cord a day. He comes back. His hands are bloody. He's limping. He's tired. He's exhausted. You know where this is going. He comes into the chainsaw, to the hardware store, and he's like, I can't do more than half a cord. My best day I did a cord of wood. I can't do it. Why? I'm going back to my handsaw. I'm going back to doing it all by myself. The owner says, okay, well, let me look at it. So the owner takes it and he starts it right up, first pull, like, vroom! And the guy looks at him, what's that noise? Imagine cutting. I always thought, I heard that joke probably 35 years ago, and I still laugh about, can you imagine trying to cut wood without the chainsaw running? Can you imagine how hard that would be? Hey, can you imagine trying to change without the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how hard that would be? Trying to measure up all by yourself without the righteousness of Christ? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how insecure you'd be? Can you imagine how hard you'd have to work? Can you imagine the lies you'd have to tell yourself? Can you imagine? Please turn to Christ. It's actually a bad analogy. I shouldn't have used it. So I want you to forget it. Here's why it's a bad analogy. Because in the analogy, we have all the power. We wield the chainsaw. We give direction to everything. We're the ones doing all the cutting. We're the ones doing all the work. We're the ones that tell the chainsaw what we want it to do, and it does it. The Christian gospel is you look up and you admire Christ and you say, "Your will be done, not mine." I'll look up at you and then you change me. Please turn to Christ. Please worship Christ. He's the one that does the work. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us focus on you, admire you, become like you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.